Colossians 4, 5, and 6. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. This is the word of our God.
Well, good morning again. Welcome this morning. If I haven't met you, my name is Jim. I am one of the pastors here. It's my privilege to lead us in this passage from Paul's letter to the church in Colossae. We're coming to the end of this letter. Bart has preached for years through this and his times to preach. I will preach these verses, these final words of instruction, and then next week, Benjamin Tuari will be back with us preaching. Who's doing an internship at another church, if you don't know him, but he'll be back. And then Eric is going to round out the letter with that final greetings section, verses 7 through 18. Here in these verses, we see God's desire and God's calling for us, for each of us, to live out and spread his grace and his love to everyone around us. That's what we come to in these verses, like a parent wanting their child to play the same sport as them or to play the same instrument as them. I think it's similar to that. God is calling us. He's calling us to step into this outward-facing pursuit of others as his children. So these are important verses. These are Paul's final words of instruction to them before he says his goodbyes. So my prayer is as we come to these verses, we would understand what Paul is doing, be convicted by what he's saying, but also encouraged. There should be great encouragement for us in the way he calls us and what he calls us to here. So let's pray together, and then we'll look at this. Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for your call upon us. And we do pray this morning as we continue in this time of worship, as we sit under the preaching of your word now, that you would speak to us. We cannot live our lives without hearing from you. We need your grace. We need your guidance. We need your spirit. And even now, we know that unless the Lord builds the house, unless you work, God, we labor in vain. So as we come to these verses and think about them together, as we hear this time of teaching, as we're under this time of teaching, Father, please come and speak and meet with us. Give us a desire to know what you have to say to us this morning. Please, Spirit, come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we have as Christians, what we know, what we experience, is not to be hidden and kept secret. It must be made known. It must be shared. It must spread to anyone who will listen. I think often when we come to themes like this, thinking about our calling to speak to others, a number of things kind of happen, maybe simultaneously in our hearts. We feel guilt. I'm not doing enough. We feel intimidated. I don't know what to do. Right? And many other things kind of pop into our minds or our hearts, defeated, intimidated, unsure what to do. I think Paul's words here should be a great encouragement to us. He does call us as Christians to live a certain way, even to be on mission in our daily lives. But the way that he gives us this calling, what he says should greatly encourage us. We're not called, maybe some of us are, but we aren't all called to go stand in the street corner and just start preaching, right, to the crowds that pass. That's not what Paul says here. He actually directs us to a way of living in our normal lives that, in a sense, will overflow in grace. He calls us to be intentional. He calls us to speak with grace, so to speak, but his emphasis here is be so immersed in grace, be so, in a sense, overwhelmed with grace that it overflows to others. I think it's similar to what Jesus says in John 7 when he says, "Come to me, all who are thirsty," and then later he says, "He who has the Spirit, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." An Archbishop of Canterbury from the last century unpacked Jesus' words this way. He says, "He who trusts in Christ not only receives the water of life, but becomes the source of that gift to others. No one who possesses the Spirit can keep the Spirit to himself. It's impossible. Where the Spirit is, he flows forth. It happens. That's just what happens. And I think we see at the beginning of this letter in Colossians 1, when Paul is coming to this church, he says, I thank God for you because the gospel has come to you and the gospel is bearing fruit and increasing. It's always spreading. That's what happens when you taste the grace. There's an overflow in our lives. And I think that's consistent with what Paul says here as he's encouraging this church to be mindful of how they live before outsiders. That's what he's talking about. How do you live in your workplace, in the classroom, on your team? How do you live so that you can influence those around you? That's what Paul's getting at here. Now, before we begin, I wanted to start with just a pastoral word of application. And I think this is so important for us. I've thought a lot about this recently. It's kind of a secondary application. But I think it's important for us as we meet in the union. What is unique about meeting here in the union? There are probably four other churches meeting in the union. That's unique. It's a different dynamic. I've had people come up to me and say, you know, I was going to come to your church, but I saw another sign in the way, and I went to that church. Now, as a pastor, I smile, and that's great, right? But as a sinner, I'm like, well, what about our church, right? You were supposed to come to our church. And I'm just being honest. We have to process this. But if we embrace the calling of Christ here, if we embrace this, this is our mission. Each one of us, living in grace, being immersed in grace, and then in our little spheres, in the workplace, in the school, wherever we are, that grace spreading out, this is our mission. This is how the mission of Jesus goes forward. Then if we embrace this as a church here, then you have a place, you have a place, I have a place, and we're all doing that to share the love of Jesus. How do we want to grow as a church? We don't want to just be a church that grows because Christians move to Ann Arbor and they like us better than they like the other church. No, we want to grow by seeing people come to taste the grace that we taste in my workplace, in your workplace, in the classroom. That's how we want to grow. So that changes how we think about these other churches. We don't just say, oh, we're glad you're here. We're glad we're on the same team. We don't just say it. We mean it. Because the 100 people meeting in the other room and the 100 people over there or the 10 people over there, they're about the same mission. And we praise God that more churches come so that more people are gathered and we all are on mission together. So that's kind of a secondary application of these verses, but I think it's important for us as pastors to emphasize we love the fact that there are new churches being planted in Ann Arbor. And I really think deep down, I really think it would be wonderful to have a church in every corner if the people in those churches are embracing their mission, each one of us, to be salt and light where we live. Does that make sense? I think it's important to say that. So we can give huge smiles to the church across the hall. And we can engage in positive ways with them because we're not competing for people. We're not. We're on the same mission for Jesus. And I would rather be a part of a church of 50 people who are embracing this mission, living out this mission, than a church of 300, 400, growing big, right? Because of for other reasons. This is our calling. I hope that makes sense. I was going to say that at the end, but I thought this is so important. I'm going to say it at the beginning. So that was a last-minute adjustment. So if it didn't make sense, maybe it will by the end. 4 points from this. From these verses, 4 points for us as we think about how we engage if we're a Christian with non-Christians. First, walk in wisdom. Second, engage with purpose. Third, speak with an attractive grace. And fourth, respond. Respond with answers. So number one, walk in wisdom. Please look at the verses. Paul starts in this final word of instruction, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. So three key words here in this opening statement, walk, wisdom, and outsiders. So we should know as we see this word walk, it's not referring to our gait, right? Strolling down the sidewalk. In Scripture, walking is speaking of our whole way of life, the way a person carries themselves, the way a person acts or speaks or lives. So Paul is saying, let your whole lives, Christians, let your whole lives be marked in this way, marked by wisdom. So your life at work, your life at school, home, at play, wherever you are, let your normal day-to-day life be marked by this second key word, wisdom. So what is this word wisdom, such a big word, such a broad word, what does it mean to let my whole life be marked by wisdom, biblical wisdom? So as we come to Scripture, how does the Bible unpack wisdom? You can think of Proverbs 1. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Here's where we start. The fear of the Lord, a proper recognition and awareness of who God is. I live my normal day-to-day life, work, school, on the football team, on the soccer team, in the band. I live my normal day-to-day life with this fear of the Lord, a reverence for him, an awareness of who he is. So that marks me. And if I have this fear of the Lord, it's going to do something to my self-perception, how I view myself. When I see God as he is, when I see his holiness, when I see his majesty, then I look at myself, I'll see how I lack. I'll see my sinfulness. I'll see my neediness. So to walk in wisdom is to recognize God as he is and then to see myself, and then I will see my neediness. And my neediness, I will look for an answer to my neediness. I will look for someone to help me. And God, again and again, we've seen it throughout the service, offers himself, offers his grace, offers salvation, offers forgiveness. So to walk in wisdom is to recognize God, see myself, see my neediness, and then move towards the grace that is offered in Jesus Christ, the one who gave himself for us. So to walk in wisdom, as Paul says in Colossians 2, is to walk in Christ. As you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Walk in wisdom, he says. Now, the foundation is the fear of the Lord. And from that fear of the Lord, it's going to affect how I view myself and my need for grace. But then when that grace comes, when I experience that grace, we see it throughout Scripture, we are changed. The Old Testament scholar Bruce Waltke says, wisdom is the art of skillful living. So we think of all the different aspects of our lives. It's the art of living life well, with skill. It's only from that foundation of the fear of the Lord, which drives us to the cross, this need for grace, then that grace starts to affect the way that I relate to my wife, the way that I relate to my kids or my roommate or people around me. Grace comes and grace changes. Grace works. You see Paul in Titus 2 showing how grace comes and then grace will lead us to a certain way. So Paul's final word of exhortation to them is walk in wisdom. The last two words of this opening phrase, toward outsiders. So he's concerned about a certain audience. He wants these young Christians in the city of Colossae and this small church to walk in wisdom. What's the concern? Towards outsiders, towards those who are not a part of the church. Those who aren't followers of Christ, maybe those who have never heard of Christ. Walk before them with wisdom. So he's, according to Paul, he has no place for isolation, separation, seclusion, building up our walls, separate lives. He wants them to walk with wisdom toward outsiders. So many ways we can apply this to our lives. We are to be mindful of those around us. I think this should encourage us, his emphasis on living with wisdom, living in grace. So often it's hard to know, when do I say something? How do I do that? Walk in wisdom, trusting in Christ. His first emphasis is not preach the gospel. It's not. His first emphasis, he will talk about speaking, isn't speak. His first emphasis is be so immersed in the grace of God that you can walk in wisdom with skill. As we think about our witness and our mission, we must be immersed in this grace in order to live with the skill that Paul is calling them to here. So that's number one, walk in wisdom. Number two, engage with purpose. The second part of verse 5, making the best use of the time. Walk in wisdom, engage with purpose. So Paul's concern here is not time management. Make sure you, every 15 minutes, kind of get it blocked out. Like this is what you, that's not his concern here. He's referring to what some scholars say is eschatological time. Eschatological time. Understand. dear Christians in Colossae, that the time that you live in now will not always be here. Scripture is very clear that there is a day coming, a day of judgment. And so you live in this moment with certain people around you, in your lab, in your classroom, in your workplace, and recognize that one day they, as you, will stand before the judge. Today is the day of salvation. Think about the opportunities you have in your workplace, in your classroom, to speak the love of Christ to them. Paul, the KJV says, redeem the time. Take advantage of the time. Seize this opportunity that you have. And we can think about our lives. And I think about over the years, different people maybe playing basketball at the Y and trying to engage with people, and they're there for 6 months, and then they're gone. Sometimes we just have a short time to share the love of Christ with others. So make the best use of that time. Try to lead to deeper conversations. Try to be intentional. That's what Paul is saying here. Make the best use of the time, knowing that this will not always be the case. You will not always have this. It says in Romans, do not presume. He's speaking to sinners here. Do not presume on the riches of God's kindness. He's speaking to people who do not love Jesus. Do not presume on the riches of God's kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness now, God's grace to you now, is meant to lead you to repentance. Recognize and seize every opportunity to love those around you, to spend time with them, seeking to engage them. You've tasted grace. You want to share that grace. So be intentional, engaging with others. Number three, look at verse 6, please. Speak with an attractive grace. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. So that word gracious, I think, could kind of throw us off a little bit. This isn't like the kind old lady, courteous, pleasant, kind. I mean, you should be courteous, kind, and pleasant, but that's not the main emphasis here. I believe it's more like, let your speech always be full of grace, full of God's grace. What do you think this means? As you engage with coworkers, as you engage with fellow students, Paul's saying, let your life and your speech be marked by something different, marked by grace, so that when you're bumped, grace comes out. And we can't speak grace if we're not immersed in grace. Let your speech be so full of grace, he says. As Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So be gracious people. Be full of grace in your interactions with others. So then we can think about our different worlds in which we live, in which we work, in which we go to school. How can we show grace, true grace, to others? And we can think about how different this would be, maybe from our lives last week when we think of ourselves, but from the world around us. If we're so immersed in grace that we're able to speak grace, we're going to be marked by certain things. We're going to be marked by a thankfulness. We're going to be marked by a humility. We're going to be marked by love. If we're speaking grace, we're so full of grace that we're speaking grace, we'll be marked by love, valuing others, being intentional to listen, truly listen to others, concerned about others. Paul says, be so full of grace that when you speak, it comes out. I think we see a connection here with walking in wisdom. We walk in wisdom toward outsiders, and as we speak, grace flows out. How would this be different when you have that teacher that is just so unfair? Right, that thing happened. Well, if you're full of grace and you're speaking grace, how will you speak to your fellow classmates about that teacher? It'll look different. Look very different from the angry, unjust, bitter words that often come out. Paul says in Philippians 2, do all things without grumbling or disputing. So speaking in grace is not just always grumbling, disputing, arguing. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish. In the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, we live in this dark, crooked, twisted generation. And you live there shining as lights in the world, the way that we speak. Now, I think we have to each think about our own worlds, our own lives. And here is this calling. You know, this is basically a sermon on our personal witness and how we evangelize, how we're on mission as individuals. So we think of our lives. Maybe you're a high school student, so you have your classroom, your class, you have your sports team. You think, how could I ever be a witness in this setting? Well, what does Paul say to do? Walk in wisdom, right? Recognize who God is. See your sinful heart and come to him for grace again and again. Walk in wisdom. You won't live perfectly, but walk in this wisdom. And when you speak, try to speak differently, full of grace. Number four, so that you may know, he says, how to answer each one. So first, wisdom. Second, grace. And now, in a sense, he comes to the truth, to the truth we speak. And I think this order matters. I think his emphasis is shown by the order of his words. He wants our hearts and our lives to be marked by wisdom. He wants what comes out to be grace, but then he does want us to speak the truth. But I think sometimes when we think of apologetics and witnessing in this world, we just want cold, hard facts, right? That's our job. Go out there and just give them cold, hard facts. And that's just not what Paul calls us to. I think he's calling us to live a certain life so that when people see us and see the way we respond, the way we're living, the way we're speaking, they'll start to ask questions. Why are you so different? Why can you react that way to that teacher? How can you, when your boss does that, act in that way? How does this happen? These are the questions that are coming because of the life we are living. And may you be ready, Paul says. May you know how to answer each one. I think this is so important for us to have this mindset. What is my calling? My calling is to be mindful of my relationship with God, to be coming to Christ again and again in repentance and faith. I'm a sinner. I need your grace. And then that's how great we're immersed in this grace. That's how grace overflows. And then people around us will start to ask questions. Maybe it takes 5 years. I don't know. I don't know God's timing. But the way that we live before those around us causes people to inquire. Now, this doesn't mean you never with a stranger start to share Jesus with them. That's not the point here. But I think this is Paul speaking to this church and saying, this is the normal way. Go play on that hockey team. Go play in that band. Go do this. Go join that book club. Go live your life in whatever calling. Be mindful of wisdom and grace and ready to respond with truth. I think this is Paul's emphasis here. Whenever we talk about themes like this, it can be so scary. What do I do? I've tried this before. It doesn't work. I think in some ways we need to be willing to play the long game with people. And even the long game with our own hearts. And know this calling is to pursue wisdom, pursue grace, live our lives day to day, and then that will cause us to pursue people. Sometimes when the questions come, as we think about this last phrase, so that you may know how to answer each one, we think, how in the world, I don't know how to answer. Like, don't put me in that spot. This can lead to times of great fear. But I think as we're living our lives, we're a part of community, we can say to people, I don't know, let me get back to you, right? I'm not exactly sure, but I can look into this. That's Paul's calling to the church on mission. So let me close just by given a few key points that I really want us to take away. As we think about our calling, this is what we want to mark our church. Number one, we want grace and wisdom to be this sweet foundation, our number one priority as individuals and as a community. We want to be immersed in this grace. We want to pursue the Holy Spirit. As we all are living lives of repentance and faith in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we want something to happen here that then will overflow. If you taste, if you get the rivers of living water, they will flow out. Well, that's how we want to be as a church, how we want to be on mission. That's number one. Number two, I think we see Paul here calling us to intentional lives, to seizing the opportunities in relationships, to be intentional. with those around us. Sometimes we do have to take the step to try to lead the friendship into a deeper direction. Seize the opportunity, he's saying. Number three, as I was talking to Eric and Bart this week, Eric said, one of his professors said, we need to always be thinking about our fishing holes. Thinking about our fishing holes. Thinking about the opportunities we have. And maybe creating new ones. Or maybe joining that team, joining that book club, to have a presence in the community so that we can build friendships, so that we can be the fragrance and aroma of Christ, so that we can shine as a bright light in this twisted and crooked generation. We pursue these. Praying that God opens opportunities. My wife has been deeply impacted by an author named Heather Holliman. And she's a wonderful example. She has a book called Scent, where she unpacks a lot of these things. It's really, really impacted my wife and the way she has pursued people and relationships. And Heather Holliman has a long section where she talks about moving to a new community and sensing this as a calling from Christ for her. And saying, this is not an accident that I'm in this neighborhood. This is not an accident that you've placed me here. God, these people that are around me are my calling. She has wonderful stories how God has used her understanding of being sent to this community, that the people in my world are not an accident. You have called me here, and this should be our mindset, thinking about ways we can spread the love of Christ to others. As I said in the beginning, if we embraced this, if we embrace this calling, not, hey, church, we need to make sure we're telling others about Jesus. So let's all make a commitment now and we will do this in the workplace, in the home, on your sports. That's not it. The calling here and Paul's wise, wise direction to the church is walk in wisdom. Make sure you're walking before God, understanding who he is and who you are each day. Don't lose sight of that. Don't kind of veer to independence. Don't kind of veer off to walk in wisdom. Be so full of grace that you're overflowing in grace. And then yes, be intentional to make the best use of your time. Be intentional. Try to lead the friendship into a deeper place where you can talk about the things that matter most to you. This is our calling. That we'll be so seasoned with salt that we'll be this wonderful influence in the world. We are part of the church. At the end of the Bible, we're given this beautiful picture of what will happen. The gospel will spread. The gospel will increase. It will cover the nations. And in the end, in heaven, people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation will sing, "Worthy are you, Jesus, to take the scroll, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. And they shall reign on earth." We get to be a part of this. And as I said in the beginning, we're a part of this with Red Tree. We're a part of this with Ann Arbor Church. We're a part of this with every church in this community. We are linking arms side and side for the cause of Jesus here. May God lead us forward in mission. Because of what Jesus has done for us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this call upon us. We thank you for how you equip us, even through the ordinary means of grace. We do pray that you would use each of us in our different spheres. We think of the people. I pray that we each would think of the people that we can touch, that no other Christian can touch. And that you would use us to love and share your grace. We thank you so much for what we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you so much that you welcome all sinners to come to you. And we pray that you would draw more and more people to yourself. We know that you have many people in the city. Build your kingdom, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.